Morning.
Nice to see you all again. This is certainly different than sitting on the throne. I guess I feel more comfortable here than on the throne. But if you, and I guess most of you were at the house the last couple of days or the last day, and we've been walking with Elijah and Elisha and trying to pick up some tips on discipleship, what it means to really follow Jesus. Where does it take us? Where do we go if we're following him? And we had started, of course, at Gilgal, and we had noted that you can't follow anywhere really progressively until you've started. And you've got to start someplace. And for the Christian, the place to start is at Gilgal, and we looked at what Gilgal meant and what it means. We've come out of Egypt. We've come out of the house of bondage. We're now following Jesus or following God. And that's where Elijah and Elisha, this is in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elisha and Elijah began. Elijah was the teacher, was the discipler. Elisha was the discipled. And so we started at Gilgal yesterday, and then last night we walked from Gilgal over into first we went to Bethel, and then we went from there to Jericho. And I hope I was able to convey that these are progressive steps. We never graduate, and by the way, in the Old Testament, when you look at the story of Joshua, who came across and they started there, and it was Gilgal, you'll find that through the story, at various junctures, Joshua goes back to Gilgal, goes back to where those 12 stones were set up, goes back. I think it's suggestive to us also, we don't graduate from Gilgal. We build on Gilgal. And we don't really graduate from Bethel either. We build in Bethel, on Bethel. We get to the house of God where God's presence is manifest to us. And it's there that we learn with others to follow him in obedience. And we noted last night that path of obedience, doing what he tells us to do, seems to bring to us the victories in our lives that we're looking for. Victories over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That victory comes from obedience and following him. And so I think it all hangs together. I don't think we can divorce one from the other. And, oh no, I'm not too particularly fond of Gilgal or Bethel, but I do like victory, and so I'm heading right to Jericho. You don't do that. You just don't do that. It's like, you know, I'm going to play baseball, and there I hit the ball, but forget first and second base. I'm just going right to third. You just don't do that. You have to start at the beginning. Now we're at the end. In more ways than one are we at the end. We're at the end of our little meetings together that we've had, and we're at the end of the walk that Elijah and Elisha had. And so if you have your Bibles, this is the lengthiest, as far as Scripture is concerned, from 2 Kings chapter 2. And there's probably more in this from Jericho to Jordan. There's more in this whole unfolding than we have time to consider. And so a lot of it we're not even going to consider. We're going to read it. We could say things about what it means and what this perhaps is suggesting to us about our walk with the Lord and discipleship. I want to get to one major point this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's at least read it though together. 2 Kings chapter 2, and Elisha says, you know that your master's taken from you. Yeah, I know. The Lord has sent me from Jordan. The Lord, verse 6, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. Now the Jordan was a river, you remember that. And there are a lot of things that could be said about the Jordan River. What does it suggest to us when we cross over the Jordan River? We have a lot of hymns that suggest to us that it's talking about death. We cross over Jordan, and we're that the other side is not really heaven. I don't think that's right for a lot of reasons. They crossed over Jordan, and there were a whole lot of enemies that they still had to fight. I don't think there are a whole lot of enemies in heaven that we have to fight. But I still think that picture of death is helpful to us. Now, again, it's not a morbid death, if there can be such a thing as a joyful death. It's a death to self. It's a death to everything. It's a death to my own life also. And if you remember back to Luke 14, when we read about Jesus talking to his disciples, what it will cost you to be a disciple, your own life also. Remember that part? That's what we're up to now in Jordan. We're up to your own life also. Well, what do you mean it's going to cost me my own life? No, not like the missionary and I have decided to follow Jesus. By the way, that last verse in that song, I don't think it was originally there. I don't think that missionary man wrote that last verse. I don't know who added it on, and I'm going to have to go try to find out when I get home and see where that came from. I've heard the story that he wrote or told or sang this three verses, 1, 2, 3, and that was it. But anyway, just interesting that the fourth one was tacked on. There is death. Elijah says to Elisha, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And again, the same old refrain, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave you. So the two of them went and the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood in the distance. So you've got just these two, Elijah and Elisha, are all by themselves. They're heading down the road that leads to the Jordan River. And you got a bunch of other people who kept on saying incessantly, you know, your master's going to be taken from you today. You know, your master's going to be taken. Yeah, be quiet. I don't want to talk about it now. Your master's going to be taken from you. I know he's going to be taken from me, but you just be quiet. Well, now those 50, they're not going any farther with Elijah and Elisha. They're standing, it seems, at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak. Elijah. He took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, there's a lot in there. First of all, Elisha, this is pretty spectacular. This is a miracle. This is not something that everybody can do. He takes off his cloak, and he beats the water with the Jordan River. And there goes the water. Well, that's pretty neat. I mean, that's fun. And the two of them, and the prophets, the sons of the prophets, or these 50 other guys are like, whoa, did you see that? And I saw that. And the two of them, only the two of them, go across. I'd like to, just with a few Bible verses, like John chapter 12, Jesus says, I can put this back on. I finished parting the water. Jesus says in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Now, he was talking about himself. He was talking about the physical death that he would suffer on the cross. He being the corn of wheat falling into the ground, but when that seed, and if you just agriculturally, when that seed dies is really when it begins to bring forth life. And if it doesn't die, it abides, that seed abides alone. But if it dies, it's going to bring forth or spring forth into more life. When you get into the Pauline epistles, and in Galatians chapter 2, for instance, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what Paul is in essence saying, when I hear that verse for our weekend, I read it this way. I have been through Jordan with my master. I have followed across the Jordan with Christ. Well, what are you talking about? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're not interested in physically. We're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about death to self. We're talking about taking up our cross daily and following Him. Dead, but yet alive. Alive unto God. Again, if I go back to yesterday when Gloria was baptized, she went down into that watery grave to rise in newness of life. She's not dead. She's here. Look at her. She's alive. And here she is. She's even waving. She's animate and everything. Well, she's alive. But the old Gloria is not alive. The old Gloria is dead. I have been, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. But I'm alive. I live. Yet it's not me that's living. This is Galatians 2:20. It's not me that's living, but the life that I'm living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. What I'm saying is this. Disciples are called. Yes, from Gilgal to the house of God in the presence of God, to be obedient to the word of God, to win victories for the kingdom of God. They're called personally, all by themselves, not corporately, but to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. Not in the physical sense necessarily, but always in the spiritual sense. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what's he saying? What he's saying is, I want to know the resurrection power and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in my body, in my life, in my spirit, in my soul. I want to be raised. I want to know life. But in order to be resurrected, what do you first have to be? Dead. You cannot be resurrected from the dead until you're dead. I mean, resurrection sounds great. Wonderful. Resurrection life, newness of life. That's what we all want. Life. Life and that more abundantly. That life in Christ. Yeah, but you don't get the life until you get the death. You have a resurrection life. That same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us to do what with us? To resurrect us from what? From death. I have been crucified with Christ. Now that's the part that I don't want to talk about. Too late. We've already done that, but we're going to move on from there. So the two of them cross over Jordan. And then here's the part that's quite interesting, I think. Elijah says to Elisha, the master says to the student, what would you like? I'm going to be taken from you today. You've heard this before. You know that I'm going to be leaving you. What is it that I can do for you? What would you like? Give me your request. What would you like from me before I go? And the response is quite interesting. I think it shows something about Elisha. I think it shows something of the character and integrity of this man. He doesn't say, okay, you know what? You can give me $1 million before I go. I'd really like that. Or if you want to, you know, leave me your Audi, I would take that too. Or whatever. But he doesn't ask those kinds of things. He says, what I'd really like is I'd like a double portion of the Spirit of God that's on your life. In other words, Mr. Teacher, Mr. Discipler, I'd like to have what it is that makes you tick. Help me tick. I'd like to have that life that you have, that life with the Spirit of God upon you. I'd like that kind of a life also. This double portion thing doesn't mean twice as much necessarily. It was an old Hebrew expression. We don't even need to go into it. But he wants what Elijah had to be part of his life. Well, I'd like what Jesus has to be part of my life too. And as you read the rest of the story, we'll talk about that for a moment, in a moment. You have asked, verse 10, Elijah says, you've asked a very difficult thing. This is not as simple as it might sound. You want a double portion of the Spirit of God that's been on my life to be on your life. This is a hard thing that you're asking me. Yet if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it will happen. It will be yours. Otherwise, no. Okay, no, what's he saying? It's a hard thing. Who is it hard for? Is this hard for Elijah? Is it hard for... What's so hard about it? What he's saying is, you know, this life that you're asking for is not simple. It doesn't come easy. What you need to do in order to achieve that status, in order to receive what you've asked, well, you tell me in your own words. What does he say? What do you need to do? Elisha, what you need to do if you want to be like me is you need to keep your eyes on who? On me. You need to keep your focus on me, and if you are focused on me and keep your eyes on me, when I'm taken up into heaven, then you're going to receive what it is that you've asked for. Do you think that Elisha let Elijah out of his sight? Where'd he go? I'm getting tired, but I'm only sleeping one eye at a time because I got to keep an eye on my master. I have to always look at the master. I have to always see him. because I want to be like him and I want to receive what it is that he has. But in order to receive what it is that he has to give me, I need to keep my focus on him. I need to, Hebrews says it this way, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. David in the Psalms puts it this way, I'm not going to turn to the right and I'm not going to turn to the left, but I'm always going to keep my focus on Jesus. Now that's, again, not literally. Just like we're not dying literally, physically, we're not looking literally or physically. We're not walking around our lives looking up towards heaven. But we're focusing on Christ. We're focusing on him. We're fixated on our focal point, looking unto Jesus. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, we don't yet see all things put under his feet, but we do see Jesus. We do keep our focus upon Jesus. And if you keep your sight on me, if you're looking to me, then you will then not be precluded from receiving what it is that you asked for. The spirit of Elijah. Or maybe we could say, the Spirit of God. From where we are in this walk, I'll go back all the way to Gilgal, and to Bethel, and to Jericho, and I would suggest that from the Bible we can learn, you don't get anywhere without the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't get Gilgal without that. The thing that brings us to Gilgal is by the Spirit of God, the conviction, the recognition that we need to be freed from our sin. There are many people that don't know that. You talk to everybody here in the park and ask them if they need free from sin. I'm not a sinner. What did I ever do wrong? I'm good. I'm not a bad person. It takes the Spirit of God to convict the world of sin. It took the Spirit of God to convict you that you needed a Savior, that you needed to see that your burden of sin was still part of you and for it to be rolled away. And it takes the Spirit of God in the house of God to make worship worship. Worship is not just our singing. It's not just our enjoying fellowship with one another. But God, by His Spirit, manifests Himself. God walks in our midst. And again, in Revelation, and where two or three gather in His name, there He is in the midst. And how is He here? If that verse is true, where we've gathered together in His name, He's here. How is He here? I don't see Him here, do you? Does anybody here see Jesus walking around, walking up and down the rows of these? I don't see Him. He's not here. I don't see Him. But again, this is not a physical thing. This is not a physical death. It's not a physical whatever. This is a spiritual eyesight, spiritual illumination. Jesus is here, and we need Jesus to be with us by His Spirit. And we need powers of obedience to be set into our hearts to do His will. How do I get the strength that I need to do what His Word says? You ever try to do it yourself? Do you ever try to read the Sermon on the Mount? Or any portion of Scripture, but just the Sermon on the Mount. This is the way you're supposed to live. This is the way you don't do this, don't do that. Take the Ten Commandments. Don't covet, don't steal, don't cheat, don't. Okay, try to do that. And there are people that have tried to do that. That's a good ideal. That's a good way to live. That's a very noble way to live. So let's live that way. Problem is, you can't. You can't. Until Jesus Christ has changed your heart, your life. Until He indwells you by His Spirit to enable you, to empower you to live the Christian life. Christian life's not an easy life to live. No, it's worse than that. The Christian life is an impossible life to live without Christ living it out in us. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount it says that He's come to fulfill in us the righteousness of the law. You can't do that yourself. You can't live a godly life without God. And if you try to, you'll be frustrated. You'll want to quit and give up. You'll falter and stumble and never be able to do it. And that's why we need, Lord, I need Your Spirit. I need You to help me to live the way that You want me to live. And so as the two of them crossed over the Jordan, and as Elijah heard the request of Elisha, He told him how this all comes to be. It's not magic. It's not, now you got it. If you just follow me and look to me, keep your eyes on me, keep your heart open to me, watch for me, watch my moves, watch where I go, keep your eyes on me, and allow me and have you whereby I'm able to manifest myself in you and through you. Now, I think that's the life of a disciple. I think that's what I'm called to, and I think that's what every one of us are called to keep on following, to be being filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit. You've heard these expressions from reading your New Testament? Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about Jordan. It's talking about the request of Elisha from Elijah. This is what we all need to also do in our lives. We read in Jesus' life, in Matthew 3, that when he was baptized at the age of 30 years of age, what did he do? What did Jesus do when he was 30 years of age? He got baptized, and what happened? What kind of an animal came out of heaven and sat on him, or came down upon him? A dove. You sure it was a dove? It wasn't a kangaroo? Or pigeon? It was a dove. Now, what's a dove? Oh, what's a dove a picture of? You still see it in logos all over the place to this very day. A dove is a type of or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and you could follow that all through the Bible, but we're not going to this morning. But when Jesus, this is Jesus, this is the discipler, I mean the discipler, I mean the master disciple. Jesus wasn't yet ready to do the work of his Father until he, Jesus, was endued with power from on high. He needed the Spirit of God to come upon his life. And so when he was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Then Jesus, at the age of 30, was empowered to do the work that his Father had given him to do in ministry, in service. Jesus needed that. You don't? You're better than he, right? You could pull this off without his Spirit. Who needs his Spirit? After all, I've been to Gilgal. Well, yeah, okay, he's been to heaven and back. And he kind of needed that help from his Father. And then when his original disciples, you remember that bunch? Those 12, which boiled down to 11, which then got back up to 12. Those disciples, what did Jesus say to them? Well, they followed him and they learned. They had been to Gilgal. They had been to Bethel. They had been to Jericho. And yes, their obedience allowed them to see that the victories won. Why, the Lord sent them out and said, go and do this and do that. And they came back all with glowing reports of the victories that had been won through what God was able to do for them as they obeyed him and went out and did his bidding. But that very same group of men seemed to also have some problems. And so Jesus said to them right before he went to heaven, okay, this is what we need to do. You need to go to the city of Jerusalem. Don't you dare go out into any place and start preaching or start teaching or start this or that or the other thing. You first need to be endued with power from on high. Well, what was that power that he was referring to? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of that dove. The power that if you keep your eyes on me, you can receive also, Elisha. That's the power that you and I need. That's the power that the disciples, the first group of disciples needed. Go to the city of Jerusalem, and there you'll be endued with power from on high, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's what they did. They went to the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't know what they were waiting for, except they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for this endowment of power to come upon them. Where it's coming from, who's bringing it, I don't know. I don't know what we're doing here, but what we're doing here in this upper room for these days is we're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes upon him. We're going to be just looking to him and continuing his word and praying and asking him to fulfill his word to us. And after those 10 days, the Holy Spirit came. Maybe you know the story from Acts chapter 2. Suddenly the sound of a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire sat on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do? They jumped somersaults. They did speak. Well, what they did was they had the power that they needed to live the Christian life. They had the power that they needed to not be afraid of their own shadows. They had boldness. Mark it in Acts chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And that's what the Holy Spirit produced in the early church. Boldness, boldness, boldly they proclaim. You remember Peter, who had been to Gilgal? Peter, who had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know, and I followed, and I love Jesus, and I understand all this, and this, and this, and this, and this." But that very same Peter was afraid of the women that came and said, "Oh, were you one of his disciples?" "No, not me." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." And you remember the whole scenario, poor Peter. Peter had... his mouth must have been shaped the shape of a foot, because he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Couldn't seem to keep it out. He just kept on blundering. He was the guy that was on top in Matthew 17, the top of Mount Transfiguration. And remember Elijah and Moses appear all of a sudden on top of Mount Transfiguration? And here were the three of them were up there. Peter, James, and John. Jesus. Jesus starts turning glistening white. All of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear. That was enough to make me run. If I were to see that all happen, what does Peter say? "Well, let's build three little lean-tos here. Let's be a thrill huts. One for you, and one for Elijah, and one for Moses." And then the Bible actually says he said that because he didn't know what else to say. Do you ever say things because you didn't know what else to say? That was Peter. That was the same Peter that said, "Lord, you're never going to go to the cross. You're never going to suffer. I'm not going to allow it to happen. I mean, over my dead body, will you go to the cross? Everybody else here might forsake you, not me. You can count on me, Lord." And of course, Jesus turned around, and what did he call Peter? Satan. Imagine Peter, the look on, imagine. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't say the things of this." And I think Peter, Satan, he called somebody, he said, "Who's he called Satan? I'm the only guy here. You talking to me?" "Yeah, I'm talking to you." See, Peter could be all that. He could have those thoughts that were so totally contrary to the will of God and the purpose of God. He could say things that, well, just were not right to say. He could curse up a storm like a truck driver to prove that he wasn't one of those disciples. But yet at the same time, he did love Jesus. He really did love Jesus. He really did want to follow Jesus, but see, unless we go through Jordan, unless we receive that power from on high, we're kind of like flunkies or failures. Oh, thank God he didn't throw Peter aside. He didn't turn Peter away and say, "Get out of here, you're good for nothing." He worked with Peter. But then came the Spirit of God into Peter's life. I defy anybody to show me in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, I defy you to show me where he flunked, where he spoke out of turn, where he acted inappropriately, where he thought wrong things. You don't find that any longer in Peter. Peter is a different person. Well, he's the same person, but he's a different person. What made the difference? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that had infiltrated his life. Again, you know, there's an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, I think, that people encounter that's kind of just way out there and fanatical. The Holy Spirit will do this for you and you'll see this and this will happen and, you know, the soles on your shoes will turn to, the taps will turn to gold, because that's not what God's Spirit has been given for according to the Bible. The Spirit of God has been given to us. Take the Word of God and the things of Christ and to make it real to us. The Spirit of God has been given to us to give us the power and the boldness that we need to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and to live as a shining light for Him. It didn't seem that Jesus was able to do that without the Spirit of God. It didn't seem even that the disciples could do that without the Spirit of God. And I don't suppose I can either. I just ask, can you? Can we? Can we really fulfill as disciples? Can we really fulfill in carrying the mission that He's committed to our trust of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? Can we really stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, because we're putting our best foot forward and we're making a valiant effort and we're strong characters. My suggestion to that is no, we're not going to. We're going to fall just like Peter did. We're going to be that wet noodle kind of. We're not going to be able to stand in the evil day. And so God, in knowing that, and Jesus in knowing that, said to his disciples right before he left in John 14, 15, 16. You read those chapters. There were things that he spoke to them about in those chapters that he really didn't say too much about prior. It wasn't time yet to say it. But now that he was about ready to go to the cross, he said to them words like this, to his disciples, "It's good for you that I go away." I don't think there was a disciple among them that thought that was a good idea. I don't think Elisha thought it was a good idea that Elijah was going to heaven that day. I don't think he was relishing the thought, "Oh good, I'm glad Elijah's going to get out of here." I think he missed the day that Elijah left. I think that the disciples were to miss the day that Jesus was crucified and then when he went to heaven. What are we going to do without him? We need him. But then Jesus said, "It's good that I go away because of this only one reason. Because when I do go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When I go back to the Father, I'm going to leave you. Physically, you won't see me anymore. We won't be able to shake hands when we meet. We won't be able to break bread and eat together. But it's better for you that that's not any longer the case, because unless I go to heaven, we're not going to be able to send to you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit really is Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and these three are one, and yet they have distinct and different offices. And Jesus came as a human being and lived a life and gave his life for us on the cross and called out those disciples to start the first church there in Antioch and in Jerusalem. And so he empowered those first Christians by going back to heaven and sending God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live out the life of Jesus. Jesus said to them in those chapters, "Greater works than what I do, you're going to do because I'm going back to my Father." In other words, the things that Elisha saw Elijah do, Elisha's going to be able to then do those very same things. How? Why? Because of the Spirit that was upon Elijah, now resting upon Elisha. If you keep your eyes on me, if you follow me through death into life, well, those very same things will be done. I don't think Jesus raised the dead. I don't know that you can get any greater than that. But certainly more prolifically will those works be duplicated. Certainly there will be instead of just the "where I am, there we can see the works of God being done," now it's throughout the whole world. The Lord is working in Asia. The Lord is working in India. The Lord is working in Africa. The Lord is working every place by the power of his Spirit who he has sent to his children here in this world. And through our lives and through your life, he wants to be glorified. And so, just to tag on this little thing at the end where we read, as they were walking along, and they're talking together, Elijah and Elisha, this is verse 11, all of a sudden a chariot of fire and horses of fire appear and separate the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And when Elisha saw this, he did see it. He did keep his eyes open. He was in conversation with Elijah when this all took place. And when he saw this happen, he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him then no more. He took all hold of his own clothing and tore them apart. He rent his garments. Distress, the separation. "I'm not going to see him anymore." And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. As Elijah went up, apparently the mantle that Elijah had, he threw it out of the chariot. Maybe it just flew out, I don't know. But he threw it out of the chariot, and here it comes floating on down. And it lands there by Elisha. And we read again that Elisha picked up that cloak that had fallen. And you remember we did this before? Remember when we were going to cross the Jordan? that Elijah took off his mantle and he went, and the waters went, yeah. Well, that same mantle was laying there. And Elisha now, with Elijah gone, sees that mantle. He's on the other side of the Jordan now, remember? How am I going to get back? I got to swim? I can't swim and it's too deep. What am I going to do? Oh, there's Elijah's mantle. Let me see what happens. Let me take up my master's Elisha. Not Elijah this time, Elisha. Let's go. Whoa! I can do what he just did. Why did he do what he did? He did it because God's Spirit was upon him. Why can I do? Because I had asked for a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah to rest upon me. And guess what? It happened. It says here, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided right and to the left, and he crossed over. What's the answer to the question? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? Where is he? He's right with you, Elisha. That's where he is. He hasn't gone very far. The God of Elijah is with you. Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of Peter and James and John? Where is the God of these that we read about in the Bible, that we revere? Where is that God? Where is that God? Where two or three gather together in his name, that's exactly where he is in the midst. He's here by his presence in Bethel, by the power of his Spirit to work among us and to enable us then to do and to win the victories for the kingdom of God. He walks over to the other side in the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching, said, hey, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and they bowed to the ground and they said, look, we are your servants. Now what was happening here? The discipled is now becoming the discipler, right? The one that was following Elijah and learning from Elijah is now graduated, if you can call it that. He still needs to be discipled, and he still will be discipled, but now, all of a sudden, he's got these 50 guys that were standing there watching and looking and querying about where they're going, and they're going through Jordan, and I am going through Jordan, and he's going through Jordan. Oh, Elisha, God's Spirit's on you too, and we want to learn from you. Could you teach us? Could we be your disciples? Could we learn from your life? And again, if we go back to where we started yesterday or Friday night. Yeah, we can go all the way over. This was Saturday morning. We can go all the way back there. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Aorist imperative, remember? It's important that you not just do this in your day, in your generation, but the next generation to the next generation to the very present generation. Go make disciples. Go find others. But how are disciples drawn to the disciple? Well, we wear sandwich signs and we say, follow me. I'm the discipler. I'm the end-all. I'm the great teacher. I'm the great rabbi. Follow me. Well, no, that's maybe the way some people do it, but that's not the way we do it in God's church and in his kingdom. There are those that you recognize. God's Spirit rests upon that man, that woman. They don't need to be preachers or clergymen. They can be regular people in the church and the congregation that go to their jobs every day and come home from work every day and show up at Bethel whenever they show up at Bethel. And somehow or other it's recognized that, you know, God's with that man. God dwells in that lady. God's presence is manifest. You can somehow sense that God is with them. And so It's not because they're magnanimous in personality, it's because God is with them, that you may be drawn to them. And you may not walk up to them and say, could I please be your disciple? Could I please follow you around and keep my eyes on you and watch you and do what you want? No, you're probably not gonna, that's a little awkward. But yet, are there not, at least in my life, there are plenty of people that I've looked up to that way, that I've wanted to emulate their lives. They may not have been the smartest people, they may not have been clergymen or pastors, but there are those men and women that God has brought into my life. There are Elijahs that God has put in my pathway that I, without asking them or saying it, would say, I want to follow Christ like they do. I want to learn from their lives how it is that we can live the Christian life and follow Jesus. And I can see in them, in their walk, I want to keep my eyes on them and emulate them as they emulate and follow Jesus Christ. And so we pass it on. No, I don't know, maybe none of you here are discipling others, but maybe you are. And if you're not, one day you should be, because that's God's way. He wants us to keep walking, to keep walking. And from one generation to the next generation. Elijah, where are you? Far away, wherever he went, he's there. Elisha, where are you? You turn the pages, a number of pages, and you can find that Elisha is gone too. He went there in his day, he trained those 50 sons of the prophets. He seemed to open up what we might call a Bible school. He opened up a school where he taught them, where they could follow him, where he could lead and guide and direct them from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and across Jordan. And there are those that learn from Elisha, just as Elisha had learned from Elijah, and then one day Elisha was gone, he didn't go in a whirlwind, he went in a grave. But he's no longer with us. But there were those 50 prophets, and there were those among them that learned from Elisha, who had learned from Elijah, and those prophets in turn taught others. And I can't name who those people are, but there were those people who had learned from those 50 prophets, and then those 50 prophets in turn taught others, and they in turn taught others. And who knows, you may have, if you trace your roots back through whoever it was that mentored and taught you, you might get all the way back to Elijah someday. Because they learned, because they passed it down from generation to generation. Aorist, imperative, go and make disciples. And so I pray that the Lord will help us. And I don't know if these thoughts from 2 Kings 2 have been helpful to anybody. But they've helped me in my life. They've helped me to recognize how this goes. And again, it's not, you know, I left Bethel long ago and I'm not there anymore. Now I'm all the way up to Jordan. These are all integrated. They work interactively. But yet there's a progression from one to another, to another, to another. May God continue to help us to walk. Don't stop walking. Just don't stop walking. Don't drop off the side of the road. Don't sit down to rest. Don't go to Bypath Meadow if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Don't take those other lesser ways. Follow the Master. Follow the Master. And of course the ultimate Master is our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it teaches us and helps us to understand your ways. And Lord, I don't understand so much, and I perhaps follow so poorly. And I thank you, though, for your patience with me. I thank you, Lord, that in spite of myself, you still love me. And I'm thankful, Lord, for how kind you've been. And I pray, Jesus, that you will help me to follow better. And help me to follow the Master whithersoever he goeth. Lord, not to map my own course, not to plot my own destination, but Lord, to just step by step follow you. I know it's better that way. I understand that. And so maybe it will be, as we sang and talked about earlier, maybe there'll be hard trials. I mean, really hard trials. But yet there's somehow, if it's in the will of God, it might be hard, but there's joy there. I can't explain it, but it's so. And Lord, maybe the pathway will be an easier way physically. It might not take us through trials. We might not be incarcerated. We might not lay down our lives physically. But certainly there's always death to self. There's always losing our lives for the gospel and for Christ's sake. I pray that we might be willing to go all the way with you. We have decided to follow Jesus. And we are not turning back. We are not turning back. By your grace, Lord, I would never boast that in my own strength. I think I would falter and fall. But Lord, by your grace, with your help, we are not turning back. And I pray you'll put that determination and that drive by your Spirit into us to keep our eyes on you and to follow through. When the 50 sons of the prophets and the others that are, when nobody else follows with us, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. And so I pray that you bless Pastor Jason and bless Pastor Alice and bless every single person in this church. Because, Lord, you've given an opportunity to Porch Light. To right here in this community, in Sunnyvale, in this park, with the period people meandering by even this morning, to extend an invitation, to show the love of Christ. And Lord, we can't bring anybody in and save a soul, only you can. But your Spirit is at work today, to bring people to Gilgal, where then we have the privilege to help them on. And so, Jesus, bring them in. Bring people in, Lord Jesus, that your name may be glorified. And so we commit ourselves to you and ask your blessing upon us throughout this day. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come out to be a part of this first gathering of a conference or retreat. Lord, I thank you for the joy that it gives me to see your kingdom advancing, to see your name being glorified. And as your word says, despise not the day of small beginnings. Most beginnings, all beginnings are rather small. But Lord, we don't despise it because we know, Jesus, that you, the Lord of the harvest, have sent forth laborers into your harvest field to reap in the whitened grain, that your name may be again glorified. So keep us, cover us with your precious blood, and Lord, as we go from one another, we just pray that you will help us to walk with you. For your glory, we pray.